Thank you, London and Jennifer and Brian and choir. As the choir makes their way down, what a beautiful truth that is, that our sins, though they are many, His mercy is more. I just can't think of anything that we'll hear this week that's sweeter than that. We have many sins, and He's got more mercy. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. We have been studying the book of Romans for over a year now, and we are getting near to the end. We've got about a month left, and it's been a great, great study. So Romans chapter 14 is where we are. We looked at the beginning of chapter 14 last week, and the title of the sermon last week was How to Handle Disputable Matters, and it was part one. So this is the part two of How to Handle Disputable Matters. I want to read the text for us, starting in verse 13, and then we'll do a quick recap and jump into the study today. But if you'll follow along with me, it's page 128 in your pew Bible in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, please, we encourage you to take a Bible and take it as your very own, read it, and put your name in it, and that can be your own copy. Romans chapter 14, picking up in verse 13, I'll read the text and then pray for us and then dismiss the children for children's church. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is able to speak to our hearts in ways that no person can. And so, Lord, we pray that today that you would remove any distractions, and that, God, our ears would be open, our hearts would be open, and that your Holy Spirit would drive your word deep into our hearts in such a way that it's transformational, God, and that we would leave here changed, that we would walk, we'd be people who walk in faith and love, and that we would celebrate just the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be in awe, that we would be stunned just how good you are. Lord, we love you. We pray that your spirit would speak now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church. You can follow Miss Jennifer and for children's church. And the rest of us are going to look at this passage of Scripture. As I said, the title last week was How to Handle Disputable Matters. And just as a quick recap of that, we were the topic was not about things that are super crystal clear in Scripture. So this is not about whether Jesus is Lord or whether Jesus is the only way of salvation or whether we believe in the resurrection. Those things are not up for dispute. Every Christian, if you're a Christian, you believe those things. So disputable matters are those matters where Christians don't see eye to eye, and it's not super clear. And so there's some debate, there's room for debate there. And we mentioned several of those different things about what those disputable matters were, but one easy way to see that is even denominationally. There's Baptist churches, there's Presbyterian churches, there's Pentecostal churches, Methodist churches, and these are disputable matters, but we're all within the same family of Christianity. And so we looked at last week, the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 14, and Paul writes this, he writes this whole chapter really about how do you as a believer, how do you interact with another believer who doesn't see eye to eye with you on some of these items? And we looked at last week how he gives these principles. One was to accept one another as God has accepted you. Just as God has welcomed you, you can welcome other people. And by the way, I was thinking about this. You know, you and I would like to think that Jesus and you see eye to eye on every single thing, right? I mean, I would like to think that. I would like to think if he's in the car with me, he's like, Wes, we're going to turn it to this station because we both love this music, you know? Or we both like this, we see eye to eye on everything. But the reality is his preferences might be a little different than my preferences, right? And so there are disputable matters, and I want to be on the same page with him, but the bigger point is he's accepted me, he's welcomed me, and Paul says, listen, as God has welcomed you and accepted you, not because you were perfect or you had everything right or that you agreed with everything, he says you should also welcome brothers and sisters as well. And then he said, secondly, to seek to honor, in all that you do, seek to honor Jesus. So if you can say, you know what, I can play cards and I can honor Jesus at the same time, he said, go for it. You know, we talked about how back in, there were certain contexts up in the mountains years ago where they said, don't play cards, you know. And that may be true some places now, I don't know. But we say, listen, if you can, in good faith, honor Jesus by what you're doing, go for it. But that should be the aim. The aim should say, I want to be able to honor God in what I do. And then the last one that we looked at last week was leave the judgment up to God. Just a realization that we're not the judge. I'm not called to be Judge Judy for everybody around. You know, like, you're wrong, you're right, you're wrong, you're right. And the reality is, God says, listen, I've got it. You can trust me to make the right judgment. You don't even have to go there. You know, you live your Christian life in such a way that brings me honor and glory, and you don't have to go around and try to rank where everybody else is. And so one easy way that this has been kind of captured over the years is this phrase, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity or love. We don't really know where that quote came from. A lot of times it's attributed to St. Augustine, but it's a good quote. In essentials, unity. We're going to be on the same page. In non-essentials, there's liberty. You can disagree. You can have different views on that. But in everything, there's going to be love. In every one of those situations, there's going to be love. And so last week, we also talked about how, talking about these things that are a big deal or not a big deal. And I see this kind of thing take place all the time in my own life where people will make things into a really big deal and it's not ultimately a really big deal. And I'll give you a couple examples. One daily example for me is the car line at Voyager. The car line at Voyager becomes a really big, big deal. But in the grand scheme of things, it's not that big of a deal, right? But I've seen people absolutely lose their minds. I saw a mom, and I told the boys, I said, boys, watch this. This is wild. She got out of her minivan and just lit into a teacher. And I was thinking, I can't even imagine what could be that important. Like, I couldn't even come up with something. I couldn't even pretend or act that anything would be that important in that moment that I would get out and just let this teacher have it. But this mom did. And if she's here, I'm glad you're here. But anyway, maybe I should use that example. People will go, they'll lose their mind over sports. They'll absolutely go crazy over sports. I remember watching, when I was younger, Gary Williams from Maryland. And I thought, I tried to watch a basketball game, but I just kept finding myself watching the coach. And I was like, this poor coach is not going to make it through the game. Like, just was beat red. And I was thinking, what is it that he's so upset about constantly? You know, but that's, Gary Williams was one of many. Fans will lose their minds. I remember going to NC State football game with Steve Smith years ago, and we were up in the nosebleeds, and the fans around us were just screaming at the refs, and I was like, the refs can't hear, but this guy is letting the ref have it with everything he's got, you know. Restaurants. Maybe you've seen this at restaurants where people lose their minds because it's not delivered right at the right moment, or maybe they got something wrong, and you're like, maybe you're guilty of that. Who knows? But people can make it into a really big deal. I don't know if you saw this on the internet this week, But the plane, the viral video of the plane where the lady leaned her seat back in a reclined position, and the guy behind her, you probably saw it, he just kept hitting the seat in front of her. She would not recline back up, and he would not stop hitting her seat. And I'm thinking, I just would have handled that in such a different way. Like, but anyway, that's, again, it became a really big, big deal, and millions of views later, and lots of people weighing in on both sides of it, or both sides of it. Now, I would say there's one exception to this as far as the when people making big deals. I always say pregnant people get a pass. If pregnant people make something into a big deal, you say, all right, you're right, you're right. This is a big deal. And I'll give you an example. This is really funny. I hope it's okay. Jonathan Chan, can I share this story? Y'all shared it the other night. I never ask for permission until it's too late. Yeah, but Shan told a story the other night. She said when she was pregnant, about maybe like midnight, she leans over to Jonathan and says, hey, I could really use a meatball sub right now. And Jonathan goes, that's not going to happen, you know. And Shan said she just busted out crying. Like, how could you not, you know, what kind of husband are you if you're not going to go get me a meatball sub? So, listen, the exception to the big deal, not a big deal, is if somebody's pregnant, you can just go with it. Say, yes, this is a big deal. We've got to get that meatball sub. Anyway, the question I want to pose today is, as we go through this, is kind of this question of what is it that we get really passionate about? What is it that gets us just, what are the things that we celebrate? What are the things that we get most passionate about? You can think of that as an individual, but also think about it even corporately. What kind of things do churches get most excited about? What kind of things do churches say amen to? Like, what's the biggest amen coming for? Like, what could I say that would get the biggest amen? I want you to think about that a little bit. And I want to give you a little scenario that I read years ago from a guy named Trevin Wax, and I love this scenario. It'll take a few minutes to tell this story, but I think it sets up a good way to think through this. And he gives this story about two people, one named Rob and one named Kelly. And they're two different, radically different church experiences, but at the root, the same issue. And let me tell you this story. Rob's story goes like this. He grew up in a Southern Baptist church in the Deep South, and his church believed the gospel and demonstrated genuine affection for the lost. And even though the gospel was preached in Rob's church, people seemed to save their heartiest amens for whenever the preacher went off script and started reminding them of all that set their church apart from others in town. The preacher and the congregation took pride in the fact that their church was traditional. So when the preacher would say something like, just give me that old-time religion, please, the crowd would go, amen! I got the biggest amen. No need to project Bible verses up on some newfangled screen. We bring our Bibles. We like organs and hymns. We refuse to dumb down our music to the 7-Eleven ditties you can hear on the radio 24/7. We dress up around here because we're meeting King Jesus, and shouldn't you wear your finest clothes for royalty? Name the program and you need, and we've got you covered. From birth to heaven, our church office offers an old-fashioned Southern church experience in Southern Baptist style. These were the things that they celebrated. Now, Rob went off to college in a big city, and he started looking for a church. He knew the gospel. He wanted to walk with the Lord. But in his new city, he had trouble finding a Southern Baptist church that felt like home. One week, he tried a church that turned out to be much too casual for his liking at a coffee bar. Another church didn't have enough programs to suit his taste. He found a church where he clicked with the people, and he liked the preacher. But they had a screen, a drum set, and a singer with suspiciously shaggy hair. Several months have gone by, and now Rob is adrift. He feels disoriented. He sits down one evening and writes out a list of all the things important to his church experience. By the time he puts the pen down, he's frustrated, and he can't find the right church. Kelly's story. Well, Kelly grew up in an urban context. When she was in college, she was invited by a neighbor to church, and everything she expected church to be was turned upside down upon her first visit. The architecture and atmosphere was edgy and cool. Music was contemporary. Most importantly, the gospel was preached, and Kelly trusted Christ. Over time, Kelly assimilated into the congregation. And though this church looked very different from the church Rob grew up in, it had one thing in common. The congregation was also enamored with its uniqueness. They would say things like this. "This isn't your father's church. We're hip and artsy here. We're not like the traditional stuffy churches where people put on masks by dressing up. We accept you the way you are. No hymnals or Sunday school. All that's gone by the way of the dinosaur. Don't expect to hear the cheesy commercialized pop worship on the Christian radio. We write everything ourselves. Thank you very much. And just so you know, don't expect us to load you down with programs. Just make sure you're here for the weekly experience." Well, Kelly, she went on and she married a Christian guy she met on a mission trip, and she took a job in a rural town in Texas. And shortly after their move, they began looking for churches, and lo and behold, they couldn't find a church that felt like the one they came from. Kelly discovered that all the churches were more traditional. They liked one church, but soon discovered it had children's programs that her old church used to snicker at. Another church had friendly people, but alas, the soloists used canned music. No live band during worship? They didn't even bother. A few months have gone by, and Kelly and her husband are still searching. Kelly has grown disillusioned with church and wonders if she'll ever feel at home again. So she makes a list, the church I want. When she finishes, she buries her head in her hands and thinks, maybe it's just better to download podcasts from back home. And the question is, well, what's missing here? Well, Rob's church and Kelly's church look very different, and yet they're very much the same. Both churches proclaim the gospel, but both center their identity and aesthetic taste and styles. The gospel's preached, but the style is what's celebrated. I just want you to call attention. I want to bring this up because Paul's going to be writing in Romans 14. He says, listen, the kingdom of God's not about secondary issues. The kingdom of God is about something far weightier. And here, the gospel's preached, but the style's what's celebrated. He says, week after week, the churches emphasize and celebrate what makes them different from other churches. They celebrate their uniqueness, not the gospel uniqueness that shines light in a dark world, but a worldly uniqueness that would have us base our identity in stylistic distinctions, rather, between brothers and sisters. And it says, whenever we are formed within a context that celebrates certain cultural expressions over against other expressions, we begin to expect the wrong things from a church. So when the day comes for us to unite with a different congregation, our list of expectations is devoid of the gospel. The saddest result of Kelly and Rob's church search is that neither of them were looking primarily for a church that preached and celebrated the gospel. And I love that you all know that that's true. They were lost in a sea of peripheral issues because that is what their churches had celebrated. So my question at the outset of this is, what do we celebrate? What do we celebrate as a church? And I do want to commend our church. I'll say this. I've been here 10 years, and I've always kind of kept this in my mind. This was written, by the way, in the year 2010. I remember reading it 10 years ago. And I've always loved this about our church, that the heartiest amens are reserved. It's not a real outspoken church, but when there is an amen, it's about the gospel. And I love that. I absolutely love it. And so I want to commend you that the things that should be most celebrated are what's most celebrated here. And so Paul looks at this issue today in light of that. He says, listen, you need to make sure you're majoring on major things and you're minoring on minor things. And I want to look at this text today. Four more principles for us to look at in how to handle these disputable matters, or what we could say these peripheral matters, or these secondary items. So let's look at the text, verse 13 through 15. First of all, he says to Christians, he says, listen, you don't want to be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block to somebody else. So let's look at verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So think about that. You wouldn't want to cause somebody else to trip. You wouldn't want to cause somebody else to fall down. You've all probably seen the movie Home Alone, and he sets up all these little traps for the guys, the robbers, to fall. He sets these little micro machines, intentionally causing them to fall. And Paul's saying, as Christians, listen, why in the world would we want to intentionally do something that we know is going to cause one of our brothers or sisters to stumble? So he says, stay away from that. Don't be a stumbling block to other people. And he goes on, if you look at we'll come back to verse 14, but look at verse 15. He says, for if your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So he says, listen, if you've decided that you're free to eat meat. Remember, there was a debate about whether they could eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. Some said, yeah, that's not a problem. Some said, you shouldn't eat things that are sacrificed to idols. And so he says, listen, if your brother or sister says, I can't believe, like, that's against my conviction, and it gets weird for me that you're doing that, then Paul says, then walk in love and stop eating the meat. I mean, that's his answer to it, right? So he says, you're no longer walking in love. So he says, you don't want to be a stumbling block to people. That may mean that you have to give up some things. And he said, well, I know in American culture, we have our rights and our rights to freedom, and we're rugged individualism kind of thing. But Paul says, you got to think more body of Christ here. And he says, when you have a right to do things, you have to think how it affects other people. And here's what William Barclay, he says, it's a Christian duty to think of everything, not as it affects ourselves only, but also how it affects other people. And absolutely, that's true. You could say, well, I'm not here to please anybody. But Paul actually says, you should be seeking to please your brother and sister. Romans 15 actually says that. We emphasize so much, don't try to go please other people. In Romans 15, verse 2, he says, as far as you can, try to seek how to please other people, you know, if it's not out of bounds. So he goes on, he says, you don't want to grieve him. You don't want to cause pain or cause distress or grief. And he says, basically, don't destroy him over your preferences. It's just not worth it. There's a story of this in years ago. Charles Spurgeon, he was one of my favorite preachers, but he was a big smoker. He loved a good cigar. And he would say things like, preach a sermon and then smoke a cigar to the glory of God. And he felt comfortable doing it. It's not something I do, but it's something he did. And anyway, what happened was some cigar company decided to use him as an advertisement in London and said, the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes or whatever. And he realized that it caused a lot of the Christians in London to question some things like, I didn't think you were supposed to smoke, and here's Charles Spurgeon smoking. So what Spurgeon did, he said, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to smoke anymore. If it's causing my brothers and sisters to stumble, I'm done with it. And you see the same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can turn there if you want. I think it's a great commentary on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul writes about this, and he says, let me find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you look at verse 4, he says, therefore, as to eating a food offered to idols, we know that an idol is no real existence and that there's no God but one. So Paul's basically saying there, he says, idols are, they're out there, but things that are sacrificed to idols, he says, that's no big deal. I'd eat the meat. Paul says, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to eat the meat that's been sacrificed. But then he says this, verse 7. He says, however, not all possess the knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. He goes on, verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow cause a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? Verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Verse 13 sums it up. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Could you say the same thing? Could you say the same thing? You think about the things that you really love, and if it really caused your brother or sister in Christ to stumble, would you be willing to give it up? Somebody told me this story the other day. They said, look, in some cultures, they don't have a problem. Christians don't have trouble with drinking, but they have trouble with, they can't understand why Christians in America drink coffee. They're like, that's weird. Like, caffeine's not something you should be taking in like that. And it causes them to stumble a little bit. And the question for me would be, would I be willing to give up coffee for the sake of a brother or sister in Christ? And I love coffee. But Paul says, and Paul apparently liked meat, and he said, look, I'll never eat meat again if it causes them to stumble. And what he's doing is he's prioritizing love over his own rights. And think about this plane situation. in that situation, I'm not taking sides. I'm just saying on both ends of this, she leans her chair back, and you could say, well, I have a right to lean my chair back. Well, sure you do, but prioritize love. On his end, well, he's got a right, I guess, to push the seat in front of him. Well, sure, but in love, you don't have to do that, right? So we make personal sacrifices for the sake of other people. And so Paul says, don't be a stumbling block to other people. John Stott says, did Christ love him enough to die for him? And will you not love him enough to refrain from wounding his conscience? Did Christ sacrifice himself for his well-being? And will you assert yourself to his harm? Did Christ die to save him? And will you not care if you destroy him? It's a good question. The questions for us are we causing anyone around us to stumble with the way that we live? Our actions, our behaviors, our attitudes, what kind of example are we setting for other people? And we don't want to be a stumbling block to any believer around us. Second point for Paul in this passage is to major on the majors and minor on the minors. This is a big one. I love this one. Our temptation, by the way, is to major on minors and minor on majors. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people where they'll get really passionate about some really fringe doctrine that doesn't change anything, and nobody really knows like what for sure is clear, but they are dead set passionate on it. And then when it comes to the most clear things in Scripture, they're like, who knows? Like, you got to be kidding. Listen, major on the major things, minor on the minor things. And this is what Paul says in verses 16 through 18. Here's what he says. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom, listen to verse 17, mark it, memorize it. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So he states, first of all, because it's not about that. Don't make it about something else. And we know people will make it about all kinds of different things. And Paul says, Don't go there. It's not about those secondary issues. And he goes, it's about something far weightier, far weightier. And here's what he names. He says, kingdom of God's about righteousness, peace, and joy. And so Paul says, eating and drinking, but here, righteousness, joy, peace up here. And you say, well, wait a minute. Everything should be a big deal. No, not everything should be a big deal. Eating and drinking is not a big deal, right? Styles, preferences, those things are not a big deal. And you say, well, it's a big deal to me, but it shouldn't be. That's the point. Even Jesus said, some people will say, well, if it's a big deal to that person, then you should pretend it's a big deal. But no, you shouldn't. Even Jesus does this. Matthew chapter 23, I'll give you an example. Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. And the Pharisees, he says, you're hypocrites. He says, Matthew 23, 23, if you want to check it. I'll paraphrase it, but check it. He says, you tithe on the mint, the dill, and the cumin. You'll tithe on your spice rack, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice, like mercy, like faithfulness. So what Jesus says is, these are a big deal, and mint, dill, cumin, not that big of a deal. Jesus does that. And he doesn't even begin to pretend that just because they're making it a big deal and they're passionate about it and say, yes, it is passionate. It's something really important. He doesn't say, you know what, you're right. He says, no, you're wrong. The kingdom of God is about something bigger and weightier. And so this is the saddest part to me. When people get distracted by the periphery and the secondary issues, the saddest part is not that they're talking about those things. It's that they're missing the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, there are better things to look at. There are better things to look at than those secondary issues, right? And so I think I've given this illustration before, but for me, it's helpful, and I hope it's helpful for you. I remember hearing somebody say one time that imagine going to the Grand Canyon, and you're there, and you're looking. I mean, you traveled all over the United States to get the Grand Canyon. You're taking pictures. You're in awe. Your mouth is hanging open. You're like, I've never seen anything like this. But then somebody behind you has got a little toy shovel, and they're digging a little trench, and they've got this little trench over there, and they say, hey, look at this ditch I dug. It's huge, and it's awesome. And you say, all right, great, but listen, this is bigger, this is better, and I'm going to look at this. And you say, no, but they're really passionate about it. And they say, no, this is a big deal. Look at my ditch. Look at this trench I built. And you say, I hear you, but I'm not here. I didn't travel all the way over here to look at that. I came to see something really magnificent. And again, those secondary issues are a distraction from the beauty of the gospel. And as a church, we always gather to say, who's Jesus? What's he done? What's he doing? What's he going to do? That's what we sometimes say around here. We're all about Jesus. We're only about Jesus. We're always about Jesus. That's the drum that we beat. It's grace and mercy. It's always going to be those things. And we're not going to be distracted by those secondary issues. So he says, major on the majors, minor on the minors. And probably the best way to not get obsessed with minor things and secondary things is to be captivated by the most glorious thing. Once you're captivated by the most glorious thing, you don't want to look away. You don't want to, you're just like, I don't really care about mint. Like, the kingdom of God. And he names these specific things. It's about righteousness. It's about joy. It's about peace. And think about those words, righteousness. You know, and we've seen in the book of Romans what righteousness, he says, righteousness is this right relationship with God, a righteousness that's given to you. That you've received. He said the kingdom of God is about being made right with God and now walking in light of that new relationship with God. It's about peace. You have peace with God and peace with others. You have real joy. He said, why would you miss the big, big things of Christianity while you're talking about these little, little things? And again, if you're tempted to go there, just get refocused and say, I've got to get a good look at what the major thing is, the glorious thing. I want to be captivated. That's why on the back of the wall we say, we want to see Jesus. When you see Jesus, the rest of the things do grow strangely dim. All right? Not just worldly things, periphery things grow strangely dim. We're not talking about those things as much. And so major on the majors, minor on the minors. And again, here at the church, Bahama, we celebrate Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel that he loves and rescues sinful people. That's what we celebrate. That's the drum we beat. We love that he rescues sinful people. So the next one, the next point is build each other up. How do you handle disputable matters? Well, you build each other up. Instead of tearing down, you try to build each other up. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Pursue it. Aim for it. Chase after it. Like, that's your aim. You're pursuing. You're running after those things that make for peace and mutual upbuilding. Last year, when we went to Metamorphosis, the youth weekend in the area, I remember we went to go see the castle in Rougemont. Most of you know about the castle in Rougemont, the guys built it. It's incredible. They made this castle, and it's incredible. But what happened is, they quit working on it years ago, and people have gone up there and defaced it, and they spray-painted it, and they broke the windows out and all these things. I remember Cornelius was with us from Germany, and he was really heartbroken when he saw the kind of destruction that people had done to this castle this guy worked really hard on. And he said, I can't believe people would go and do something like that. You know, like, why would they go and destroy the good work of somebody else? And it is heartbreaking. You start thinking about it, and it's sad that people do that. Well, one commentary wrote this. He said, when you see somebody destroy something that man made, he says, how infinitely worse is it to tear down a work of God, a man for whom Christ died? He said, the one commentary says, you think it's bad if you saw somebody spray painting the Mona Lisa? What's worse than that is if you see a Christian tearing down another Christian because God himself has given his life for that person. And here you are tearing him down. And listen, I know it's easier to tear people down than it is to build them up. We all know this to be true. It's always easier to tear down than build up. I remember doing card houses when I was a kid. My brothers and I would build these elaborate card houses where they'd have like three or four stories. It took so much patience and it's so much. But then we had these two cats, Poncho and Lefty. Poncho and Lefty, I mean, we could spend an hour building these things, but Poncho and Lefty would come by and just bop, dunk, knock it down. Not even an effort, you know, like, what's that? Boom, knock, and it's gone. It's so much easier to tear down than to build up. But there's so much more beauty in building up than tearing down. You've seen this with sandcastles. You see, spend all day building a big sandcastle, and then a little toddler who's Godzilla comes along and knocks it down, you know, and it's pretty easy. Well, Paul says, pursue what makes for peace and upbuilding, mutual upbuilding. And I love this. Ray Ortlund says, I've never met anyone too encouraged, never once. It's true. So you and I, what we can do is we can aim and pursue at building others up. You've never met anybody too encouraged. I think it's true. And so aim at that. And I would say even this week, who can you encourage? People struggle with discouragement so much. And it's one of Satan's tactics is to get somebody isolated and discouraged. And he will drag them down in an awful place. And so one of the gifts that you have as a body of Christ is say, how can I encourage someone? How can I help build them up in a way that moves them forward? And so I want you to think about this week. Who is it that you can encourage this week? And how will you pursue it? Pursue peace and upbuilding. Well, his last point is to walk in faith and love. And this is really an interesting text. Verse 21, well, I'll read verse 20 because I didn't read it yet, but it says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Just a reminder, this is the work of God. Brothers and sisters are the work of God. Jesus says, when I begin a good work, I'm faithful to complete it. And so you don't want to be destroying his work in the lives of other people. But then he says this in verse 21, he says, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. And probably the clearest place to see it is verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So let's talk about this. Walk in faith and love. Well, first of all, the love part we've already talked about, but you know, when he says in verse 21, he says it's good not to do that thing. Well, why is that good? Well, verse 15 says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. So why is it good? Because it's good not to do that thing because it's good to love people. So walk in love. The other part of this, though, is faith. Not only should you be asking the question, am I loving with this behavior? With this action, am I loving my brother and sister? But the other question is, can you in good conscience do it? Can you in good faith do the action that you are going to do? And this is where it's really interesting. For Paul, listen, we like to put everything in two categories. Is it sin? Is it not a sin? Now here's, Paul gives us this third category. Some things are sinful. Some things are not sinful. Some things are sometimes sinful for certain people and sometimes not sinful for certain people. The same behavior. Maybe y'all, wait a minute, what? But listen, that's what Paul says. Paul says, for there are certain things that are always sinful. Murder, you know, don't murder. Certain things that are absolutely not sinful, like praying to God, that's not going to be sinful. There are other issues that might be sinful for some people but not sinful for other people. And here's what he says, verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. He says, if you're doing something and it's pricking your conscience, then you shouldn't do it. But there may be another believer who says, I feel comfortable doing this and it's not out of bounds of anything in Scripture. And he says, that's fine, then do it. And so this is really nuanced category. It's really interesting. I'll give you one example I think that might be helpful with this, and it comes from history. Eric Little, who was a great Olympian runner, Chariots of Fire. You've seen Chariots of Fire. I kind of want to sing the song, like hum it, but I'm not going to. But anyway, Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, 1924 Olympics. He has this conviction that he's not going to run on Sunday. And it's a deep conviction for him. But lo and behold, his race, the 100 meters, the one that he's the best at, the race that he's expected to win, happens to fall on a Sunday. He says, well, I'm not going to run it. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to run on Sunday. Well, he started getting letters from all kinds of Christians that said, hey, bud, no, listen, you can run on Sunday. You know, people from England who wanted him to win the gold for their country. It's not a sin to run on Sunday, but for him, against his conscience, he said, I don't feel comfortable. I can't in good faith run on Sunday. I view that as work, and I don't want to run on Sunday. And so he sat out that race. Now, I don't share that same conviction. I don't think it's a sin to run on Sunday. Some of you might think it's a sin to run on Sunday. I kind of feel like it's not fun to run any day, but anyway. Yeah, amen. That's right. But for Eric, he said, I can't in good conscience, with my relationship with the Lord, I don't think it's right for me to run. And I would say to him, then don't do it. But for another guy who says, listen, I feel like I can run on Sunday, and there's nothing in Scripture that says, hey, make sure you're not running on Sunday, then I would say, then if you can in good faith say, I can run to the glory of God on this Sunday, then go for it. And I know that gets a little, like, we like a little more black and white, but that's what Paul says. He says, do everything, not only in love for other people, but do it in good faith. And so one writer said it this way, Kevin DeYoung, I think, is the one that said this. He said, that means if you don't believe what you're doing is acceptable, then it's not acceptable for you to do it. Think about what the things that you watch. Some of you watch things that I might not be comfortable watching, but that's not necessarily out of bounds for you. It's just that my conscience won't allow me to watch it. And maybe it's the other way around, and you say, but the thing is, if it's not acceptable for you to do it if it pricks your conscience. He says you must not ignore your conscience. Even if the Bible gives you the green light, the red light in your conscience should not be transgressed. And I agree with that. I think if you sense that it's going to dishonor God, then don't do it. Whatever does not proceed from faith, it's a sin. Don't do it. So here's how he wraps up this discussion in Romans chapter 14, where he says how to handle these disputable matters. And the thing the big theme over all of this is love, right? I mean, love is the thing. Walk in love and in faith. And my invitation today for us is, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I don't want you to miss this part in verse 15 when it says, the one for whom Christ died. Here's the beauty of the gospel is that God himself says, I'm giving my life to enter into a relationship with you. The one for whom Christ died. And then he goes on, he says, the kingdom of God's not about these other things. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. I want to ask you this question. If you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've never surrendered your life to him, can you say that you're right with God? That, like, if you died today, you would have right standing with the Lord? Are you walking in that righteousness? What about these other words that the kingdom of God is characterized by? Peace? Can you honestly say, I've got peace in my life because of this relationship with Jesus? What about joy? Joy is a mark of Christianity. And you say, I've got no joy, no peace, and my life's not very righteous. Then I'm going to encourage you to turn to him for salvation. Say, Jesus, save me, rescue me. Now, the one for whom Christ died, here's a king and a kingdom that's far more beautiful than you could ever imagine. And he loves you not because you're good or righteous or that you're better than someone else. The gospel says you're far worse than you ever thought, but you're far more loved than you could ever imagine. And so turn to him, surrender your life to him. For others, you may know that you are a Christian, you're a believer, but you say, you know what, I've not been walking in love. I've not been walking in with consideration of how it affects the people around me. I just kind of do what I want to do, and I need to repent. And there may be some of you who want to just pray and say, God, help me to walk in love. Some of you may say, I've gotten really distracted by periphery things, by things that aren't central. I've made a big deal out of things that aren't a big deal, and I've got to get my eyes fixed on Jesus and his gospel. And I've got to be captivated by the beauty of Jesus in such a way that everything else falls into proper place. Weighty things are weighty, non-weighty things are non-weighty. And so however the Lord leads, I pray that you would respond. Some of you may be here today and you want to join our church family. I would love for you to be a part of our church family. As I said, I'm so thankful that this church has been a place that has kept the main thing, and a sweet, sweet place. If that's you and you're like, I'm looking for a church and I'd love to be a part of this church family, I'd love to invite you to come and talk to me about how that can take place as well. However the Spirit of God leads, you respond during our invitation. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. your grace, your mercy. God, thank you that that you have loved us at our worst, and God, that you've made provision for us, that you sent your very own Son who to live in our place and to die in our place, so that we could have righteousness, we could have peace, we could have joy, and we could have life and life eternal, and salvation, forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, we pray that if there are any here today who don't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Pray that you'd speak, that you would speak their name, deliver, rescue, and bring that deep peace and joy and righteousness that only you can bring. And God, for all of us, Lord, those who are here that are believers, Lord, we pray that we would be a church that walks in love and in faith, and that we would celebrate what's worthy of celebration. God, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, and God, that we would walk in that love and faith. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for our church family, and we pray now that you would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.